We'll be starting at verse 22, and we'll be reading through 25. The Word of God, given under inspiration by the Holy Spirit to Peter, the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. The decade of the evangelical, as the 80s was called, came with a refreshing call to focus on the family, to build again the understanding of a family with a husband and a wife and children, a nuclear family that is together, where the parents stay married and the children stay in the home and they grow together and they love one another. It was coming at a time when certainly the family was under attack, and it is no less under attack today. We would say it's maybe not, maybe it is overtly, but more perhaps it is subtle challenges that come to the family by way of competition for loyalties, especially when the family is passing on its beliefs, its biblical traditions that are nothing more than fables in the mind of the world around them, as the world seeks to unhinge children from those family traditions, from those particular beliefs, that faith in the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ, of a Savior who would die on the cross and rise from the dead, a Savior who would speak of everyone being a sinner and in need of salvation, which is not a very nice kind of language in our modern times. But the world does seek to be sure, however subtly, however from blindsiding, to undermine the family. The challenges to the family are always, always present in the competition for the affections and the loyalties of the children. What we have seen so far in Peter is a keen understanding of how hard it is to live as a Christian in the world. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and sees and understands how hard it is for us to live in this world. Remember, we just read of the call to love our Heavenly Father, how important it was that we have been brought out of the futile ways of our forefathers. This was speaking to a Gentile congregation whose ancestors, whose forefathers, would have been idol worshippers, pagans, now speaking to them and saying, you've been set free from that of the forefathers, and now you live with a Heavenly Father, and you, whom you are to even fear and revere and respect, who, you remember, we heard last week, is not at a distance, but is drawn close to you. He is called Father, which is to give rise into our hearts of an understanding of close affection, of personal nurturing, of care for what happens to us. Right? Fathers care what happened to their children. They care what's going on in their lives. Well, now there is this concern, this weight, this trouble, this possibility that exists among the saints in Asia Minor, that the familiarity and love of friends and family would in yet another way impact them and their relationships with other believers. Peter is encouraging the saints to love one another, and he draws upon the importance of the Word of God in that. So the main point of this passage, brief as it is that we love the brethren. It's a very simple point. But how Peter addresses it is really beautiful. Well, let's get out of the way, not because it's a minor thing, but let's put this because it's more, maybe a more obvious thing, and that is that we love the brethren. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's the command that's in the heart and the center of this passage. The new life is a change for them. The love for the brethren will be challenged because it is new. Young believers are particularly susceptible to this. You think of someone who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they're maybe like these folks here and for whom Peter is addressing, maybe a second generation. And they're in a church. And there's all these people, and they're not their cousins. They're not necessarily their friends from home. They may not even be their brothers and sisters in the flesh. And they have this natural fondness and affection for their natural, in the flesh, brothers and sisters, extended family. And then they are called to live in communion with this body of people who they cannot draw any line of blood relation. Because let's face it, blood relation is important. Blood relation is important. There is a bond, a tie. When we think of our blood relations, we think, sometimes in a church, I'm afraid to just be myself. But when I'm back home with my brothers and sisters, my cousins and stuff like that, we all come from have the same grandparents. It's kind of this, I can kind of let it all out. And I feel kind of safe and comfortable because family, they don't judge. But I get in there and it's a little awkward and they're new and I got to get to know them, and getting to know one another doesn't come naturally as it does with a cousin. All right, you go to a family reunion, and you gather with the extended family, and say you meet a cousin you haven't ever met before because your aunt and uncle had moved away when you were a little child, and all of a sudden you're at this, and here's you're 12 years old, and then this other 12-year-old boy or girl is there, and your cousin, you just immediately like, we're family. this is great. We're family. This is Aunt So-and-so's son. Or so-and-so's daughter. It just feels this bond. It's natural. And it's understandable that it's natural because God instituted the family in the garden. But then it's the fall. And the fall is where it ruined. Didn't end the institution of the family. And Peter's not arguing for the end of the institution of the family. But he is addressing the challenge. When believers are met with the test of their affections, whether it will be for those who are blood kith and kin who do not know the Lord, which would draw them to follow alongside and walk in the way of their family, or the family of God, their brothers and sisters. So this command is not, it's not something we simply say, well, of course, we are to love one another. It takes a while for a new believer to get accustomed to a church family, doesn't it? It might take us a while who have been believers for a long time. If we were brought to a new congregation to get to know and feel comfortable with a new church family. Can I trust them with this about myself? How long do I have to keep pretending I'm really super spiritual? Right? How long before I can tell them I listened to this song or saw that movie. You know, how long before I can talk to someone about what I wrestle with? How long before I can go on a men's retreat and say, you know, this is where I'm at and I need to grow and it's hard and work is hard and I need prayer and all these. How long? So important is the love of the brethren. We're called to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That one of the signs of the decline of the love of God is a decline of the love of the brethren. How can you love God whom you cannot see? If you cannot love your brother whom you can't see. There's a struggle and a wrestle with it. It is a gauge, a test, a sign. Church attendance does not decline because people love the Lord more. It would tend to decline as people love Him less. John put it this way in his first epistle. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. There's the love of God. And what naturally flows from the love of God is the love of those who love God, who have received His love. That's what we're being called to. We're being called to recognize in one another those who have professed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize God in our lives and recognize that we are of the same family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter even says he wants this love to be fervent, intense, persevering, earnest. Not a love that is mild and easily, where one is easily drawn away from it. It is assumed by Peter that there will be that competition for your affections. Isn't there competition for your affections? In there? So when there is known to be this constant competition for your loyalty and your love and your affections, where should they fall? And how firm and earnest and fervent should you be in that love? When you know it is always to be challenged, how committed should you be to watching it grow? Being committed to it and saying this, I am committed to the brethren. That's not saying, well, I'm committed to this congregation and forget other Christians. It's not, obviously, that's not what it's saying, but I'm committed to the love of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm committed to it. In the fourth chapter of this same epistle, Paul will remind them again, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that the very thing that draws us to our blood relatives? Well, you know, think about relatives that they don't care. Not that they don't care, it's that it doesn't bother them. You might do something, well, your family. Brothers and sisters, love covers a multitude of sins. It is okay to be who we are, growing, desiring to mature and grow in grace. Well, he wants the love to be fervent, but also from the heart. Liking the brethren, mere personal association by way of common interests in work or other things might bring about a good solid relationship. Right? We both like the same things. We both like the same sports, or maybe talk the same politics, or maybe watch the same shows, or listen to the same kind of music, or eat at the same restaurant. There's things that you can unite a people, but this is to be from the very heart. And I hope that at the heart of our lives and what is the center of our hearts is not just the fact that we like seafood. Hopefully that's not the heart of who we are. It's okay, but if the Buckeyes are at the heart of who we are or anything else, it's just too easy to pick on the local religion. Politics. Is that at the heart of what we have together? Is it? It's to be love from a heart. Others may wonder what in the world we have in common with one another. When they look at us on a different skill set and maybe different economic circumstances, different ages, what in the world do we have together? It is something far more important than all the surface things that draw people often together. The main point is that we love the brethren. Secondly, encouragement, Peter's encouragement to love flows from obedience to the Word. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Peter's reminding them that they have been living the new Christian life according to a certain truth given from the Word of God. Their way of life is conforming to God's commands as they follow in sanctification the justification that has taken place. That is, they have received the Lord Jesus Christ. They have trusted in Him. They've been justified in God's sight by grace through faith. And now they are obeying God's Word. They are responding to that truth in a way of life that happens to match up with their brothers and sisters who have likewise been justified and are being sanctified. There's a far greater unity than sometimes we allow ourselves to think. Because unity does also come with certain responsibilities for one another, doesn't it? Now, this is not speaking of some stage of sanctification that they have reached, but the fact that they have believed and really are, in fact, new people. In fact, some manuscripts add the words through the Spirit after obeying the truth, which gives the proper sense of being spiritual rather than fleshly. What he's saying is that, look, you are of a different sort of man and woman. Your relationships are of a different sort than just the relationships of the flesh of common interest or even blood kinship. Spiritual character to what you have with one another, a spiritual character. Paul wrote to the Romans that the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God in obedience, for it is not even able to do so. Well, what about those who are of the Spirit? Yes, it does submit to God in obedience. Those who are of the Spirit, those whose obedience is a spiritual obedience, fed and fueled by the present ministry of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. That is an encouragement for the love of the brothers. What is taught here, along with the love of God, which really goes without saying in Peter's argument, is the love for the brethren, a relationship that is a relationship sanctioned by God, required by God, and guarded by God's law. He says we are to be, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The relationship that we are to have one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, again, is one that is sanctioned by God, even required by God, and guarded by God. guarded even in the presence of the Holy Spirit we have? How does God protect our unity? How does God establish that we who are not flesh kin, not from the same towns, right? How is it that we have this relationship that can be rightly called brothers and sisters? Well, God sanctions it. How does it continue? How does it endure, given all the competition? Because God guards it. He guards it. He protects it. Well, certainly you are familiar with Jesus' own words, who expressed such an importance of that love, and how it shines in a way different than just the love of brothers and sisters in the flesh. He says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Well, Gentiles, they love their brothers, Jesus says, he would say to his disciples. Yeah, the Gentiles, they love one another. We shouldn't sit back and say, well, the world doesn't know brotherly and sisterly affection. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. There's nothing odd or strange about it. What is odd and strange is that God would so save a people that are not blood kin, not necessarily not, because you have families and everything else, but just would save a people and bring them together and say, what is wonderful and what is to be noticed about you is that you have love for one another and you may not be blood kin. Then he gives a couple reasons to love the brethren. Well, you are born again, verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. That language so familiar to us from the Gospels of being born again. It's an explanation of a new history and a new future that the people have together. They are scattered saints right now because they have a new birth. So they're they're strangers and exiles in that world because they have a new birth which associates them and aligns them with a different kind of family. A family where there's a different kind of heritage, a different kind of inheritance of the saints. They are born again, you remember from verse 3, to a living hope that they share. So Peter takes up that new birth as it relates now to how God's Word has formed them. He says, you were born again, not of perishable seed. Natural birth, according to the flesh, brings forth a seed that has limits. There's a limit. There really is. It doesn't seem that way. But there is a limit to the natural birth family affections. Family ties of flesh and blood do not hold out eternally. By virtue of that natural flesh. Now, you might have flesh and blood brothers and sisters who love the Lord, and we would expect a lot of that in the covenant family, where there is blood ties. But what makes it eternal is not that you are blood tied together, but that you were born again, all of you. If you think about your cousins or second cousins, if you think about even down the line, as time separates your interest, dilutes the blood relationship among those who share the very same set of grandparents, follow 4 or 5 generations down from a set of grandparents where at that very start there is this strong feeling of flesh and blood. But as it breaks down, this cousin over here, second cousin, third twice removed, and this one over here don't know each other and have no interest in one another, but they're blood. But the blood has been diluted over time. The seed naturally has its limitations of the flesh. It naturally has its limitations. Fleshly birth, as important as it is, as ordained by God from the first creation, doesn't have the enduring bond since the fall. It doesn't have the enduring bond. Not the enduring permanent bond. So Peter says, you have been born again not of perishable seed. He's explaining. He says, I understand. You're wanting to know what's the difference. Why do I love my brothers and sisters in church? And why am I love them when I have this draw for the natural affections of my fleshly brothers and sisters who may not have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do I have that draw? How do I keep myself from being carried off along and going to the family reunion and saying, you know what? It's more comfortable here than with the saints. How do we keep that from happening? He's trying to address it. He's trying to tell him. He said, look, you have a new birth. I know that's important. God says it's important. Go to your family reunions. Love your brothers and sisters and cousins in the flesh. Just as we're not called to, separate ourselves from the world physically, we're not called to separate ourselves physically from family members who don't know the Lord. But understand its limitations. Understand that it will not endure. Understand that they're not your forever family. Which is hard, isn't it? Perhaps it's one of the hardest things a new believer goes through is becoming a Christian when their family, perhaps parents, perhaps siblings, perhaps children don't follow. Some of the keenest, most heart-wrenching relationships filled with duty and responsibility and love are found to be something that doesn't endure and won't last. And that's hard, and it is a challenge. So Peter says, listen, you were born again not by perishable seed. You have to see yourself as you are in Christ as a new creation. And you have to see that family, which is really now your forever family. It may include, and God grant that it may all the more include, our natural flesh and blood in it. But it's through an imperishable seed, not by the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And he says this imperishable seed is even the very word of God. It's what's made the difference in their lives. They heard the preaching of God's word. That word which is living has done its work in them, as the author of Hebrews says. It is living and active. The word is living and active. It does something. It is a enduring seed that once that word takes root in us and we repent and believe in the gospel, and through that Spirit impressing that word upon us, we become something different than we used to be. We are introduced to a new life, and that word endures in us. It does not fade out like a spark. The word that has made us new has brought about a love for the brethren that does not fade. It has certainly brought about a relationship that does not end. And so it should bring about a love that does not fade. Right? It's a relationship that does not end. God is not just using a metaphor when He speaks of us as brothers and sisters. It's a spiritual reality. And by spiritual reality, I don't mean it's on a lesser level than real reality. I mean it's a truth and a reality born about by our adoption. And the fact that the Word of God is true. And once it has taken root in our lives and us being different, we have this relationship that we have every responsibility and right to understand as a relationship of brother to sister. And we are to train and hone our affections that way. We are to set our loyalties properly that way. And He knows it's not easy to do. He knows it's not easy to do. We know it's not easy to do. Right? Peter to emphasize this takes us to Isaiah 40, a familiar passage for sure. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. The seed of the flesh. Those natural relationships, proper ordained by God as they are. Flesh is like grass. It's like the flower of the grass. It withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this, Peter says, is what has been preached to you. The word that changed them, that called them to salvation, is the same word that calls them to stick to the connection with others of the same faith. We hold that conversion, whether it's growing up in a Christian home and owning that faith always as we've grown up, we own that faith, that personal relationship with the Lord. We own it. We've been preached about it. We hear it. And that transformation that we have as new creatures, it's so real and so vibrant in our life. You know, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. But just so, that same word that is preached to you, that spoke to you of new life in Jesus Christ, is the very same word that says you are saved into the family of God. And along with that salvation in your personal relationship of Jesus Christ comes right alongside of it a relationship to others of the same faith as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's together. It's the same. It's not two entirely different things. They should expect and continue to expect the primacy of those relationships and practice them. Peter takes the preaching of the word and applies it to them and says, when you have heard this, hear it all, because the gospel tells not only of a Savior, but of the Savior's family. So Peter, like Jesus before him, like Paul and John along with him, calls the saints to love one another. He does so in the context of the difficulty of being exiles. Exiles living with their flesh and blood family who may not know the Lord. It is a long-term responsibility. It is rooted in the Word of God that doesn't burst on the scene only to fade away, but that endures. Do you love the brethren? As brothers and sisters in Christ, can we and will we work at understanding that and what it means for us as a congregation? What it means for you and your relationships. I can't wait to get to 1 Peter 4. And our love covers a multitude of sins. There's a lot of things we're so willing to let come between us. So many slights that we are so willing to let end the brother and sister relationship. Or at least throw cold water on it. So many things we're so easily led to do. It should burden us. It should prepare us. We should think consistently and constantly that there is a challenge to our affections. When we look at one another, when we come and gather together and things are going well, know in your mind there is a challenge to the affections you have here. There's a challenge to them. Be prepared for it. Look and understand that this is what God has brought us to. If you love your salvation, love the brethren. If you love the truth of sins forgiven, love the brethren. If you love the hope of eternal life, love the brethren. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God,
We're so thankful that you know that we are but flesh. That as you know the frailty of our emotions, you even know how our affections can grow warm or cold. You know the things that would draw us away. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us by your Spirit. May we be faithful to listen to your word together. May we see one another as bound to one another. As in our new life together, being a family born of a seed that is imperishable, even the Word of God. Help us, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and